Our Father, we recognize that you are good. Even when our definition of good isn't proper, Lord, we recognize that you will never let us down simply because you will change our expectations to be what they should be. Lord, thank you that you have given us a new goal in living, that you have given us a new identity, a new purpose in this life. Lord, thank you for putting joy in our soul that we sang about earlier. Thank you that we have an eternal joy, an eternal perspective of life, that you have made us new, that you have restored us, that you have cleansed us, because you are El Shaddai, the God who is mighty to save. Lord, you are the power that impels us to move into this world. You are the passion that moves us to act on faith. And you are the only message that we proclaim here today. Thank you for the many gifts that you have given to us, for the freedoms and luxuries we enjoy in this life, that you have met our needs because you are Yahweh Yireh, the God who sees and the God who provides. We owe all to you, so we surrender all to you. Our life, our time, our hands, our feet, our voice, our riches, our abilities, our love, our will, our very selves, we surrender all to your use. Lord, would you break down any obstacles that sin would set up that would keep us from being tools fit for your use in this world? God, take your rightful place as Lord of our lives. Thank you for the people you brought together to serve, not just here at Grace Baptist Church, but also as your church around the globe. Thank you for the privilege of serving that which you serve and loving those whom you love. Lord, let us put our faith and love into action this day and every day. Thank you that you are not unjust, that you are a debtor to no one, and that you have promised rewards for those who willingly serve your will, the greatest of which is being even closer to your heart. As we live with our eyes on you and eternity with you, may we be a light in this world in all we do and say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Children, you are invited to children's church. I don't think I'm alone in this, but I want my life to count for something. Last week, I was not here. We had a message from Garrett Barbosa. By the advent of technology, I was able to listen to the recording. Man, I think I missed a good one, for those of you that were here. And we heard the story of men and women who put their life on the line every week, because they want their life to count for something greater than themselves. Yesterday, where this table now stands, was the casket of a member of this church, Don Kobach. And we talked about his life. And if you looked at it from a secular perspective, if you looked at it from the lens of a life without Christ, his was a wasted life, because everything he did was about Christ. And because of that, in the eyes of eternity, his life is infinitely valuable. And the type of life, as a pastor, I look up to. When I first came to this church, I'll be honest, Don intimidated me. He knows more about the Bible than many pastors combined. And he let you know. But he also said he was there to help you, to serve you. And as his grandchildren and children shared stories about Don, and this is not just Don, and this is not us praising Don, this is the type of life that I'm talking about, the type of life that I want that counts for something. It was a life of constantly serving and helping other people. It's part of what I think God has designed us to be here at Grace. A few almost a year and a half ago now, we were asked as an elder board to come together and see where we think God was leading us, where we think God was taking us as a church. And I believe that it's not just me that wants my life to mean something. I think that what we do here at Grace, we want that to count for something, right? We want it to count for something for longer than just I am here and you are here. We want our lives to count for something, if possible, something that's going to last a very long time. Boy, do I have a deal for you. What if it could count for eternity? That's what we're talking about today. Because God led us to what we are proposing as a mission for this church, for Grace as a body. And this is only proposed because November 10th, we're going to have a quarterly business meeting where we will discuss and, Lord willing, if you believe, as we do, that this is where God is leading us, we will establish this as our church mission statement. That is our hope. We believe that Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God, and you could have put a period there because that is our ultimate purpose. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, where everything we do points to Him. The people of God point to God. That's the principle behind that. And Grace Baptist Church, that's in the color orange. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, where it was talking about connecting. You only get orange when yellow and red connect, and it represents fire as well, and that only happens when fuel, oxygen, and heat connect, and we connect because the people of God belong together. The people that belong to God belong together. Well, we also need to clarify what we mean by glorifying God, because one church might have a very distinct view of what that means from another church. So we clarify. By serving our community, seeking the lost, and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. We don't glorify God by great architecture, by gold-plated furniture. We don't do it by your pastor owning a G6. Many churches would think so, and that's not it. We exist by serving our community, seeking the lost, and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ, and we're doing that together. We're going to talk about that first element here. We've talked about the connecting, we've talked about the worshiping, but we're going to talk about serving. But this all comes together in a model that we see here. This worship and connect, these are foundational principles. If you remove one of these, the entire thing crumbles. If we are not worshiping and glorifying God, we have just become a nice club of people. If we remove the connecting, we could each do this individually. That does not make us a church. That does not make us a body of believers. This just makes us individuals. So we must have worship, we must have connect as foundational principles. And today we see as well those three pillars: serve, seek, and grow. Each one of those becomes something that it branches off of that, something that you might be gifted in, or, well, we'll talk about it later on, exactly what guides all of this. So we're going to talk about that first pillar today, serve. And that also led us to a possible new logo. Now we're talking to some people about potentially modifying this a little bit, but this is the least important, honestly. It's the mission and the model. The logo will serve that, and that's something we'll deal with later. Today I want to talk to you about that yellow arrow, that yellow arrow. Light is represented by the color yellow, correlating to illumination and knowledge. Light reveals the truth to all who see it. The only reason you see me before you today is because there are lights above all of us shining so that we can see what's really going on. You wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, no lights are on, and you stub your toe because you didn't see reality. It's not like you all of a sudden decided you wanted to stub your toe. It's because you didn't see the light. The church is called the light of the world, and we shine the light of the gospel when it lives itself out in our lives through humbly serving others as Christ did. So we serve. The principle behind worship is everything we do points to God. The principle behind connect was the people that belong to God belong together. The principle behind serve is that caring people are serving people. God has called us to serve Tyrone and the community and wherever you are, wherever a member of Grace is, a person who is here, wherever they go, God has designed you to serve that community. And I'm not calling for a social gospel. That's a trap many people have fallen into. Although parts of the gospel do have social implications, that is not all of what we are talking about. However, this is important, and the difference relies a great deal on how we answer this one question. Why? Why should we serve? Should we serve because, well, you know, this other church is doing it and people are getting attracted to that? We don't want to die out from them stealing people. Okay, maybe we would say, okay, other churches, they're on the same team as long as they're winning souls to Christ. But since other religions, false religions, are doing it, we better make sure that we're doing it so that nobody else is attracted to the false doctrines. Because you realize Islam, that's one of their major forms of evangelism, going into impoverished territories, spreading the money so the people feel obligated to become a Muslim. And as long as you keep the money coming, sure, I'll believe and say whatever you want me to believe and say. Should we do it to compete with them? Should we do it for what we can get out of it? Well, if we serve people, they might come to church. And if they come to church, they'll tithe. And if they tithe, we'll have the finances to do whatever we need, right? Should that be the purpose that we serve? Or what about this? Should we do it so that we can feel good? Oh, doesn't it warm the cockles of your heart when you serve somebody and they don't say thank you and they completely ignore you? Should we do it so that we can look good? So that people go, man, do you hear about what Grace is doing? You hear about the different service projects they've got? Man, what a great church. Need I remind you, our first principle is to glorify God. That means we make him look good. That's it. All we're doing is expressing and showing how good our God is. It can't be about making us look good or attracting people to us. If by our service we attract people to God and they decide they want to join in with us on that mission, fantastic. That means we have more people in the family. Wonderful. But that cannot be our motive. So why do we do it? Well, I think Jesus gives us a pretty good clue. Starting off with Matthew 6, 1. It's not for praise. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He says, don't do it for praise. Don't do it so people look at you and go, wow, what a good person. He goes on to say, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you go to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says, their reward, when we do it for the applause of people, our reward is simply this. Wow, you are so cheap. Because as soon as that echo is done, your reward is over. Not only are you not living for something that is eternal, that will never diminish in value, you are living for something that is only valuable for a brief moment in time. It travels at the speed of sound away from you. All other rewards vanish but one. He says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And friends, that doesn't mean he'll reward you in the exact moment or even in this life. That's karma. That's another religion. You're in the wrong building for that one. God rewards in eternity future. That's our focus in serving. Paul talks about this. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. See, we are serving him when we serve others. That means when your boss comes up to you and say, why do you work so hard and why do you do such good work? Why do none of the other workers work the way you do? Your response is quite simply, because I'm not working for you. Yeah, you're my boss. Yeah, you're my manager, but I'm not working for you. I've got a bigger boss than you, and he sees everything. He's got a really good surveillance system. And he's the one we ultimately have the reward from. Not from human beings. We serve to please God. We are ultimately not serving the people whom we are serving. We are serving him. We are showing how good he is. We serve to please God. But there is an important reason why this pleases God. It's not just God went up in heaven one day and said, you know what? What should I decide should please me? You know, if they just did good things, that would really... There's a reason behind all this, all right? Jesus talks about this. to his disciples. It was the night before he was to be betrayed. They're about to have the Last Supper, what we celebrate with communion. And he said, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Before they even began the meal, Jesus broke down, as undressed as modestly he could, took his cloak, wrapped it around his waist, and began washing his followers' feet. The people that were supposed to be behind him and serving him, he is washing their filthy, nasty feet, far filthier than anything you have ever seen of anybody's feet. And we actually celebrate this the Thursday before Easter. We'll talk about that in a moment, but we have a foot washing ceremony. The reason is to be a reminder of our serving one another. Jesus is telling his disciples, and in fact, all of those who would believe on him because of their testimony, he is saying, you follow me, you do what I do. It's the world's biggest game and longest game of follow the leader. Whatever he does, whatever we see him doing, we follow suit and we do with him. And what he did was serve, because Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's his own testimony of himself. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. Paul again says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind that he has just described among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was the first one to show this mindset to the Christians, that others are more significant than me. Not that they're more valuable. We are all created in God's image. There is no human being more valuable than another. We serve each other because we see the value of each other. We serve each other because we see your needs as more important than my needs, because God has got my needs taken care of, but he might be taking care of your needs through me. We see each other as more significant. And by the way, this is not meddling when it says, let each look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. No, 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 that's not you wheedling into people's business. What this is talking about is what concerns you concerns me. If you care about it, I care about it because I care about you. So how can I help with what you care about? That's service, the mindset of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say here about Jesus who, though he was in the form of God, that is, he is God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to, as we constantly do with our rights, and not something to be used to his own advantage, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Look, Jesus did not want to go to the cross. The night before he was crucified, he said, Father, if there's any way that this can pass for me, if there's any other way to get this job done, please let it be done. I don't want to. But not my will, but your will be done. See, he said this is going to be an ultimate sacrifice, but you know what? To serve you, God, whatever it takes. He knew that this was his purpose in life, and he submitted to God's will, humbling himself to the point of being a servant. See, when we serve, we follow Jesus' example. When we serve the people Christ serves, we follow his example. See, when you volunteer, when you serve, you do it knowing that you're going to get the good and you're going to get the bad that goes along with it. You won't just get what you signed up for. You may want to pick and choose what you want to do. You might not even get so much as a thank you for it. Being a pastor is a great privilege, and I know a lot of things that go on behind the scenes. People serving in ways that nobody else sees. And it's beautiful. All too often, very few times, does that type of person get a thank you, let alone any other reward. But if that's our approach to doing service, to do it just because of what we can get out of it, or just doing it the way we want to, it's not others that you're serving. It's yourself. If you are serving because it makes you feel good, if you are serving because it makes you look good, if you're serving because it gives you any sort of reward in this life, you're serving yourself, not God. It's your own sense of self-worth, of being needed, or a way to appease your conscience, but you are not actually serving the other people. And by the way, I know that as I'm pointing a finger at you, there are three pointing back at me. I'm just as guilty as any other. But friends, we are guilty of this on a regular basis. Serving for what we can get out of it. That mentality has to change. It has to die because Christ died so that we could be freed from it. We are saved for this very purpose. The Bible is pretty explicit about this, of serving each other. It says it like this. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Whoever would be great amongst you must be your servant. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. By working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And on and on and on it goes, that we are saved for the very purpose of serving each other. God has called us to serve, to embody Christ's love and humility to everyone we encounter. And when we do that, when we embody Christ, when we follow his example, we are fulfilling a major part of our purpose here in this world. Jesus tells this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Let your light shine before others." We read it this morning. "So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's why service and light, they go hand in hand in Scripture. Because we are embodying Christ. You might be the first page of the gospel somebody reads because they see it lived out in your life. And they want to know what makes you different. Folks, it better be different than the people around us. Otherwise, we're just good people. If it doesn't point to Christ, it has failed. It has failed to be light. It is simply a reflection of it. See, God is busy about his work of glorifying himself in this world, of revealing the truth of who he is. And he wants to involve us in that. How amazing is this? That the creator of the universe, who orchestrates everything according to his will, looked down and said, "I want to use you to show me to somebody." He wants to give you a part of that. He wants to include you in his plans of orchestrating meetings between him and the people that he's calling. That's why we let our light shine. That is a work that has an eternal result, an infinite reward. What else could you say this about? Tell me. There's a reason the room is silent, because there is nothing else that could do that. Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." See, we're doing something nobody else can do. We are freed to serve. We are free, and that freedom gives us the opportunity to willfully serve one another. Everybody else, they are compelled to serve. Why do you go to work? Why do you serve your boss, your manager, your company? Huh? Paycheck. You need the money. So every time it's payday, show me the money. And that's what you're serving. But when we serve each other, there is nothing compelling us. There is nothing I need from you. All my supplies are taken from my Father in heaven. So when we serve each other, there is nothing I need from you. I don't need a thank you, although it's very nice. Thank you. And thank you as a pastor for liberating me financially to be able to serve you this way. That's how I see the paychecks. It's not paying for the work I do. It's liberating me to be able to do the work as a missionary. So thank you for that. But that's what we do as we serve one another. It's not about what we get from one another. It's about reflecting Christ. We serve to be a light in this dark world. We serve to be the light. Service is surrender and action. It is love displayed. Jesus said this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The early church would either get you healed if you were sick, or take care of you until you got better, or whatever your financial need was. They served. Anybody in need knew that there was a refuge called the church. And that takes total commitment from us. Can you imagine on your wedding day, standing before the minister and the congregation, holding the hands of the one you love and saying, "I promise to be 96% faithful to you. You will have my all Monday through Saturday." And yet, let me ask you, how far have we been committed to God? Even 99.999% is not 100% committed. We serve to be a light, because anything that we keep back will keep that light from shining. It will taint that relationship. People will not see the love of Christ. They will simply see a selfish person seeking their own interests. All too often we are accused of that, and all too often we deserve it. Let it never be said of us. See, when we serve, we are simply showing God that He has complete control over our lives, that He gets to determine what we do with it, and He can do whatever He wants with it. There are no conditions in that, because otherwise, when we don't serve, that tells God we are in control of our lives, that we determine what we're going to do with it, and we're going to do whatever we want with it. Again, we're not serving Him, we're serving ourselves. Friends, if that's where what you're serving, your reward will only last as long as you do. Your goal in life has an expiration date. To find it, look at your tombstone. Because after that, those who serve themselves and don't serve our Lord and Master, there's an eternal hellfire for a person like that. But for those who will serve God, He says, "I will spare you from that lake of fire where there is pain, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, eternal darkness, where the worm dies not." When we serve, we are saying, "God, I want your best for my life." And when we serve, it's not about whether it's easy, enjoyable, or even meeting the ends we are passionate about. If we are serving for any other purpose than for the sake of serving God by reaching the people He cares about, we're serving for the wrong purposes. So, if you are serving in the kitchen, it's not about the food you make or the equipment. Those are tools to serve the people that are gathering around that meal, like we had yesterday at the funeral. For those of you that served, thank you so much. Because those people were able, the Kobach family was able to gather together around a meal and console one another in a place they probably wouldn't have the room to do so otherwise. If you're serving with Awana or our children's programs, it's not about getting that child to memorize as many Bible verses as possible and cram that into their memory for the year. And it's not about the games and getting them to win at the Awana Olympics or anything else. It's about that child hearing about the love of a Savior who came and died for him or her. That's why we serve. And if you're a building trustee, it's not about the paint or the woodwork or the carpet. It's about the people that meet here every week to meet with their Savior and their Lord. That is why we serve, because we love people, because God loves people. See, caring people are serving people. And we care about people because God cares about people. See, Jesus surrendered himself up to a loving sacrificial death, serving us and God in the most extreme way possible. He served our death sentence. He taught us how to serve one another. Simply put, we are to love and serve one another because we have been first served and loved by Christ Himself, and that should reflect in our life. The light of Christ should shine through us. And many people will not recognize their real need of Jesus, by the way, until their pressing or perceived needs have been met. Because you, even some of you right now, you don't care what I'm telling you about Jesus because your tummy is saying, "We need to eat." Or you don't have a roof over your head. Or you don't have enough money in the bank to pay what the bills say you owe. See, many times we think about those things as secondary. I just want to handle the spiritual issues. These areas of service might be secondary to the spiritual, but they are still significant. All other forms of service feed into a desire for people to be saved. That's true, and we'll discuss that when we talk about the seek next week. But this is not some menacing ulterior motive when we try to meet those needs so that we can introduce people to Jesus, because that is the ultimate form of service. If by my life, if God can use my life to preserve your eternal soul, so be it. Let me serve you that way. That's fantastic. That's not some menacing motive. That's because I care so deeply about your soul. I'm willing to sacrifice whatever it takes for me to talk to you about it, about your real need. Because what do we see Jesus doing throughout the Gospels? We see him giving the blind their sight back, healing the sick, letting the lame walk, raising the dead, feeding people. Meal of fish and loaves, miraculously. But we see him serving people in this way. He didn't say, no, I'm not doing this. I'm just here to die for you. No. Because Christ is the answer to all of our needs. And that is the ultimate service, to point people to him. But we do that when we serve in any way possible. He lived out clearly the command to love your neighbor as yourself. These services might be secondary to salvation, but they are still significant. So how do we accomplish that? This is the next big question. How? What can we do to be a light? Well, we're going to go back to a verse we've already looked at today, Galatians 5:13. Where it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." The very fact that he has to tell people to serve tells us something. It's not going to come naturally. It's not going to be our reflex response with what's going on around us. We're not going to want to serve, because everything within us, our sinful heart, unfortunately, is telling us, serving requires sacrifice. You need to hold on to what's yours. Serving requires being uncomfortable, and you need to seek comfort and your own happiness. Serving takes humility, and man, you should be proud of who you are. You should have pride. Serving takes consideration when our heart, sinful as it is telling us we shouldn't consider anybody but ourselves. Service takes sacrifice. Service must come supernaturally, because it's not going to come naturally. And this verse tells us that any area of our life in which we experience freedom, we heard about some this morning, our freedom to religion in public schools. We use that to serve one another. Any area that you can say, yes, there's a little freedom here. God didn't give you that excess for you to hoard it and sit on it for a rainy day in your future. He gave it to you to be spent on someone else's rainy day today who needs it. You might be the supply God has given someone in need. You might be the answer to someone's prayer. That is the freedom that we are to give to each other. God did not give it to you to be hoarded, but to be given, to serve someone else's need. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:12 through 14, he says, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." In other words, what he's saying is, in this context, these people are going through a famine. You guys have excess in your harvest this year. Send it to them. So that some year, you're having a famine. They'll have an excess harvest, and they can send it to you. Ecclesiastes 6:11 talks about casting your bread on the waters and you'll find it after many days. The whole point is, be generous with what you have, because the day may come where you're the one that needs service. And that's what the body is. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine with me if the entire church took it this way? And by the church, I don't mean just Grace. I mean all of Christendom. If we took it this way, I don't have to worry about my concerns because they're going to be taken care of by somebody else in the church. Not that we're irresponsible with it, but that would free me up to help you. Because we can easily get so wrapped up in our own concerns, can't we? But if I look and I say, man, that family just lost the patriarch of the family, and his poor widow is busier than ever. What if we provided a meal for them? By the way, I didn't have to do that. The church already sprang to that. So those of you involved with that, thank you very much. Or what about, you know, the church could really use a nice outdoor meeting area. Let's put it together. Thank you, those of you that served yesterday. Everybody, go ahead on outside later. Out back, we have a patio now. Because of people that served. People that saw a need and met that need with their excess. See, the father of modern Methodism, John Wesley, he had a rule that put together the practical instructions of Scripture about serving. It's catchy, it's smart, and I would recommend memorizing it if possible. He said it this way: do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. In other words, do whatever good you can. Now, I recognize this might be a challenge. Go ahead, take a picture of it, something. But there's a much simpler rule, and we find that in the next verse after Galatians 5:13. It's Galatians 5:14. It says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we must ask ourselves, you want to know how? There's so many different ways that this displays itself to serve one another. But it boils down to this: what would love do? If I loved that person the way God does. I mean, John 3:16, we know this passage, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Like, God loved us while we were sinners. So much so that he died for us. If we love that person that way, what would love do in that situation? Or we could take the golden rule. What would I want others to do for me? What skills has God given me? What resources do I have? What needs am I aware of? Because I am convinced that God doesn't have us discover people's needs by mistake. Whoops, I didn't mean for you to find that out. He intends to use you to be part of the answer. You might not have what they need, but you might know somebody who does. So you pass the information along. Raise awareness. At the very least, pray. What does love do? What would love do? Because service is love in action. Service is love in action. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen? You can say amen to that. Because when we serve, we recognize it's not us. It is not my strength that has me standing here this morning. It is not God's strength that led this choir, or it's not their strength that led this choir to be able to sing this morning. It's God's. When we serve, it is by his strength and for his glory alone. See, God didn't give you that gift and that strength for you to hoard it. He didn't even give it to you for you to look good. He gave you a gift, a talent, an ability for you to exhaust it for the sake of showing this world just how good and wondrous he is. That's why he gave you that glory. Wherever you are serving, God has shaped you to serve others. And hear how God has shaped you. You can see this in the handout that was in the bulletin this morning. This shape is an acrostic. He's given you a spiritual gift. The passages talk about the Holy Spirit giving gifts to each as he saw fit. Each one of us of the body have some sort of spiritual ability that God has given to us, even if it's prayer. I mean, so many of us try to downplay that. You realize that's the engine room of a church, is prayer. You want to know how you can serve? Quick and easy step. This Saturday, show up to prayer meeting, 6:30. You will see a movement in this church and God's church as a whole like never before. Every major movement of God has started off with people praying. But he's given you gifts beyond that: generosity, speaking, teaching, preaching, singing, spiritual gifts that go beyond natural talents and abilities, which show up later. He's given you a heart. He's given you a passion. He has given you something that burdens you, something that you are zealous about, something that gets your fire going, that is the fire in your veins that we sang about this morning. He has given you a heart, not for you to ignore it, but not to be led by it either. He has given you something that is a calling for him to use you. He has given you specific abilities. Some of you can do things with your hands that I only wish I could do. Build things, beautiful things. Some of you can paint. Some of you can write music. Some of you can write poetry. You have an ability and a gift from God to be used in serving others. And I don't just mean here in church when I say that, by the way. In a moment, you're going to see, I think one of the most beautiful things is when you are simply the church on your own without any connection from grace having to impel you to do so. He's given you a personality, a specific set of character traits that makes you uniquely you and has fulfilled your unique calling. He has given you experiences that has shown you the value of what he has given you a heart for. He has given you experiences that have built these talents. He has given you specific experiences that somebody else needs to hear about. He has given you struggles that you have gone through, that somebody else is struggling right now and needs some hope. He has given you joyous blessings that somebody needs to know, oh, God can do that. He has shaped you to serve. So what will this look like? Because ultimately, that is the final question for today. Because we're talking about this series, Grace ID, who are we as a church? So what is this going to look like as a church? I want to take a moment. If you are currently volunteering or serving, I'm not going to have much to say to you today other than thank you and keep it up. You have answered God's call to serve. Without you, what we do here at Grace would not be possible. Grace wouldn't exist. And in fact, if nobody ever served, God's church wouldn't exist. You have sacrificially given of yourself, and I want to take a moment to recognize this. Look, I know you don't do it for the applause, but the Bible also says, give honor to whom honor is due. So, some of you are going to be mad at me for this later. If you serve in any way at Grace, would you please stand? Oh, I see some of you sitting down that should be standing too. Let's give these people a round of applause. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said, I know you don't do it for the applause, but I want you to understand we appreciate that. And if you noticed, it wasn't just one age group or one gender. People from every generation stood. Men and women. And people that you might think, really, that person does something? What do they even do? Guess what? They're the ones serving behind closed doors. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it does not happen. If you couldn't stand with these people, either you're a stinker for not standing up when you are serving, or let this today be an encouragement to you to step up and to do something, anything. If all you're doing is coming in, sitting in a seat on Sunday, you are still serving yourself. And there is a time and a place for that. I want you to understand. There are times when we simply need the body to be the body to us, to come for healing. And that's fine. But that is rare. If that is your standard operation, let me encourage you to step up and start living for something beyond yourself, to live for something that is eternal, to live for something that is going to count well past your expiration date. What if someone needs you? Why would you settle for serving something that will only last a few years when you could serve something that'll last for eternity? Somebody else's soul. What would this look like? Well, it would look like all of us using our freedom and extra to meet someone else's need. Each one would be using what God has given us to serve somehow. Each one of us would be sacrificing to show how good God is. Thursday before Easter would be a packed house if we took this as seriously as Jesus did and does. Because that's when we have our foot washing ceremony. And listen, just a practical thing. I understand it's icky and gross, but Jesus washed some feet that were far grosser than anybody else in this room. Trust me. And if it is really a problem, we can do a hand washing. The point is we are serving one another. Let me encourage you, Thursday before Easter. When is it? Now you can't say you don't know. Is the foot washing ceremony here. I would love to see our foot washing ceremony more attended than our communion, because they both carry the same message. But one takes a whole lot more humility. Let us humble ourselves before God. He'll exalt us at the right time. And I need to be honest, wrangling volunteers as a pastor is not one of my favorite things. Sometimes it feels like pulling hen's teeth, and you're sitting there saying, Pastor Aaron, hens don't have teeth. Yeah, that's the point. Sometimes nobody shows up to it. And it's not for lack of people that could. It's just maybe sometimes we're stretched a little too thin. That there are some good things that we are doing, but we can't do the best things. So, let me encourage you that there might be some areas that we can serve in more effectively. But in order to do that, we would need to cut out certain other areas that are not as important as someone's eternal soul. And that way, we would be able to free people up to be able to serve in these areas, to meet the needs of our core values and mission as we are discussing this as a church. There may be things we need to say no to in our own lives so that we can say yes to something better. We are so afraid to say no to a good thing, aren't we? But what if by saying no to that good thing, you could say yes to something better? And if nothing else, you could always serve through prayer. As I said, my goodness, that is the engine room. And when I say if nothing else, I mean we all should be doing it. That should be a foundational service that we commit to pray for one another. It may mean we need to have more frequent signups for events or recurring service opportunities. In fact, if you would at this moment take out your bulletin, there is yellow, yes, we chose that color on purpose, inserts, two per, just in case the person sitting next to you didn't grab a bulletin. And we are all, every single one of us, every person who is breathing in this room, we are all going to fill this out. And then at the very end, ushers, I'm going to ask you at this point, you're going to pass them to the ends of the aisle. And we will get you in touch with the people in charge of whatever ministry you want to be involved in. Because I'm convinced God has shaped each one of us to serve some way. No, ushers, you are not exempt from this. You still fill it out back there. All right? So we're going to take about 3 minutes and do that. I'm seeing most of your eyes, so I'm assuming most of you are done. Wanted to make sure everybody has enough time. That is one of the ways we serve. Ushers, would you come forward? Let's pass those to the aisles and get those to the ushers. We don't have to pray for it. Go ahead and, guys, go ahead and collect them. I know we've gotten traditions built up in this church that every time the ushers come forward, we pray. But this has been soaked in prayer throughout the week as well. This is why we serve. Because when we serve, people will see the light of Christ. People will possibly take their first step. And as far as practically, very quickly, this is what it would look like as a model. That pillar with differing levels. The commitment level will reach farther the higher you go on this pillar. And each one is dependent on the level below it. And the first level is service within the church. That's high accountability. That's a lot of supervision. It's the stuff that we do in the church for each other. church-focused service, ushering, cleaning, food, various things that we do as a corporate body to help one another. Because Scripture tells us, let us seek to do good as often as we are able, but especially to those of the household of faith. So this is just elementary. This is where each one of us should be serving as well. And then there's community. This is group service. These are outreach events. These are things like what hand and foot ministry does. This is what community cleanup events are about, and needy meals. This is local missions. This is serving our community wherever we are. And then there's you doing it individually. This is you seeing a neighbor in need, a shut-in that needs a meal, a widower that needs his gutters cleaned because he can't do it anymore. This is you being a self-starter. This is you being able to serve on your own without any supervision, anybody giving you a kick in the pants or giving you the opportunity. This is you seeing the opportunity and doing it. And the ultimate goal of this is for you to become a servant leader. This is leading you, leading others in service. This is you saying, hey, there's actually a community thing we could be doing. Can I get a group together for it? Absolutely. Any way we can bless that. God using you to serve in any way, shape, or form. We want to be behind that. And this is accomplished by service events and coordinated teams. That's how we are going to work through all of this. And it will primarily look like discipleship. Wherever you serve, let me encourage you to have someone else serve with you. Oh, if you could have somebody serve you, it'll make it easy. But have somebody serve with you that's a little behind on the road, that you can lead, that you can train, you can teach, that you can show how to do what you are doing. Train your replacement. Ultimately, the goal would be that someday there's somebody else that can do what you do, that can train somebody else to do what you do. Anybody here has been trained by it. Any teacher here has been trained by a teacher. Loretta, you didn't get your musical talents just all of a sudden one morning you woke up and could do it. It was nurtured. It was from the Lord. And God bringing the right people. So that is what it will look like in a practical level. That is what part of this is for our vision and mission for Grace. I want my life to count for something. That's why I count it a privilege to serve God in His eternal plan in people's lives. That will not always look glorious. In fact, sometimes it's going to be awkward, uncomfortable, and downright disgusting. It is always humbling. And it is always, the reward is always worth it because it's eternal. As you prayerfully consider what areas of your life God is saying, you need to let go of this, or you need to step up and serve in this particular area to show the world how good I am, to reflect my glory to the world around you. Don't let the noise of this world drown you out. Look, there is nothing more rewarding than spending your life serving the people God serves. There is nothing more rewarding than loving the people God loves. Let the light of eternity shine through us as we keep our eyes on God, as we use what He has given to us to serve our communities. Because when we talk about worship, when we talk about glorifying God, when we talk about connecting to people, that's what it is all about. That is the heart of worship. Would you please stand and join us as we sing?
Simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless world, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Would you pray with me? God, we want to serve you. So many other things try to hold claim in our life. Lord, let us keep our eyes fixed on eternity. Let us keep that heart of worship, of wanting to serve you in everything that we do. When everything else falls away at the end of time, we would be able to say that was a life worth living. That was a life well lived. That was a life that counts for something for eternity. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go, let me encourage you with the words of Paul. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. As you go, you are sent to serve.